We've been in a series called Full, asking the question, what are you full of? Because what you are full of will spill out, especially when you're bumped. Now, my family, we had a fun day yesterday. Rebecca's sister and her husband were in town. They also have an 11-month-old son, which is just a little older than our youngest. And so we went down to Tickleberries. Anybody Tickleberry fan? So yesterday was Tickleberry's 25th anniversary, and they were selling ice cream cones for the prices they sold them in the 90s. So the temptation inside of me, because I mean, if you've been to Tickleberry's, you know that you can get some pretty serious ice cream cones there. So the temptation inside of me was to get one of those like triples or like the large cone, which is like 11 scoops. I don't know. It's like, it's massive because I could get it for cheap. But after preaching on being full of wisdom last week, I decided that I should just get, you know, the regular double, which is still too much. But the first time we went, we had no idea the portions. And Rebecca was like, yeah, I think I'm going to get a double, which we thought was just, you know, two scoops. You normally pay, you know, $8 for two little scoops at normal places. But no. So I got a double yesterday. Rebecca got a child's cone. And our kids got, Reuben and Emmeline, got senior's cones, because apparently seniors can't hold their ice cream. I don't know why, like, they're so small for seniors, I don't know. But even at that, you know, that much ice cream for children, it fills them with sugar. And we all know what children who are full of sugar are like. It spills out of them in every way, bodily, in every way. They just go nuts, and then they got their, you know, sugar crash where they lose their minds. But we took them to the park and to the beach, and we had a great day yesterday, and I hope you had a chance to enjoy the good weather this weekend as well. But, you know, this is the question we've been talking about. We're all full of something. We have all been filling our lives, whether it's with the good things of God or with other things that would try to come and take command of ourselves. And we are full. The question is, what are we full of? And what we are full of will spill out of us, especially when we get into a stressful or challenging situation. Sometimes that's the best way to test what we're full of, too, is to actually put ourselves in a challenge, to take on a challenge, to see what we're made of. Now, Jesus says in Luke 6:45, we've read it every week in this series, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, what comes out of us reveals who we truly are inside. And so what we want is to be full of the things of God. You know, we've been using Stephen, one of the leaders in the New Testament church, we've been using him as our example of a life that is full. So the scriptures say that he was full of five things, and so far we've talked about him being full of faith, we've talked about him being full of power, we've talked about him being full of wisdom, and now we look at being full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit. There was a challenge in the early church. There was a food distribution program that was going awry. It was breaking down. Racism and favoritism crept in. And so new leaders had to be selected from among the people in order to take over this program to make sure that everything was done properly. And so the apostles, their plate was full, and they said, we're going to delegate this responsibility. So they said in Acts 6:3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And in verse 5, it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. See, the requirements for these leaders primarily were that they would be full of the Holy Spirit. They would have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, his presence in them, to give them the resources they need in order to do the task of being a leader in the church. It's still the primary requirement today. Now, today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the celebration of the day that the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the believers, upon the followers of Jesus. It's the anniversary of the birth of the church. Pentecost, penta, means 5 or 50. It's 50 days or 7 weeks after Passover or Easter. So we are 7 weeks after Easter. This is the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. And I'm glad to see all you good Pentecostals came to church today for our big Sunday, because this is our day. I was asking someone who's not a Pentecostal, he was like, yeah, tomorrow's the day of Pentecost. It's kind of cool. He's like, oh, I didn't even know that. Wow, I said, you're not a Pentecostal. So, but I'm just glad we're all here today. I'm glad we're all here to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And it's just, it's such an important time in the history of the church, because that was the day that the prophecy of God's Spirit being poured out and available to all people was fulfilled. And then the church exploded, and God's Spirit filled the whole world. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4 is the account of what happened. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that's the 120 believers, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this group of believers, as the Spirit was poured out on them and they started speaking in these unknown languages, they spilled out onto the streets and they continued to just speak under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And there were thousands of people who had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, and there's other names for it. They had traveled there to celebrate in this time. And so there was all these onlookers who saw these crazy people who were speaking in unknown languages, and they thought that they were just drunk or there was something weird was going on. So they said, what's going on? And so Peter gets up, and Peter was kind of the leader of Jesus' disciples. And he gets up, and remember, 7 weeks ago, he was scared to admit that he was a follower of Jesus, even to a little girl who asked him. And so he gets up in front of these thousands of skeptical people, and he says, guys, we're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Which I hope was not the only reason. I mean, you'd think he'd get up there and say, we're not drunk. I mean, we love Jesus, and being drunk is dumb. Like, you'd think that that would be his reason. But he just said, it's only 9 a.m. And then he went on to give the most epic, amazing sermon, one of the most amazing sermons in history, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized and were added to the church, and thus the church was born. And from there, it just grew with incredible speed and in numbers, and the influence of the church expanded greatly. So Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada churches have been around for around 100 years. The Pentecostal movement started just over 100 years ago, and just kind of different pockets of the world. People began to realize that this blessing of the Holy Spirit's empowerment was not just for 2,000 years ago, but it's really also for today, that the Holy Spirit can still indwell, he can still give us power, he still strengthens us for ministry, he still loves us and wants to be present with us and walks with us. That's the message of Pentecostalism. We don't think we're wonderful because we're Pentecostals, we just think God is amazing and his Holy Spirit can empower us to do amazing things. So that's what we are about. So today we look at what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us anew, to empower us again, to strengthen us for what he has for us. Let's look at another scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. You can open there. It'll be on the screen as well. We're looking in verse 15 to begin with. The Apostle Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, being full of the Spirit, first of all, is a walk with the wind. It's a walk with the wind. Verse 15 and 16, Paul writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." You see, he says, be careful how you live, which the word in Greek, peripateo, it's often translated as walk. Walk. Now, they say the Apostle Paul had a peripatetic ministry. He walked all over the world. So this life with the Spirit is not just living, it's movement. It's walking. It's a journey. See, being a Christian means you're a Christ follower, which implies actually moving from one place to the next as Christ leads. We're always going somewhere. He's leading us and we follow, which means our lives should be in motion. We're on a journey. We're not tenters, we're sojourners. We're not settlers. We are on a journey. We are traveling through this world into eternity. And so many times our life feels like we're settling, and we're like, okay, I'm just going to put roots down, and I'm not going to change. I feel like everything's fine as it is. That's when we realize we're no longer following Jesus. He says our lives are a walk with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other." See, again, here, the writing here is that the movement of the Spirit is a walk with Him, that our lives are a walk with Him. And the great thing is that you walk with the Spirit when you're in motion with Him. Life isn't about following the rules. Life isn't about doing all the moral things. It's walking with the Spirit. And that relationship we have with Him, that closeness and proximity to the Spirit, is what enables us to live a life that's full of the fruit of the Spirit, which is what this passage continues to talk about. So God didn't give us a rule book. He gave us a Holy Spirit. I mean, even the Bible is not a rule book. It leads us to Jesus, who has poured out His Spirit upon us so that we could walk with Him and we can be His followers. Life with the Spirit is a journey. It's a walk. But it's a walk with the wind. It's a walk with the wind. The word Spirit, both in the Hebrew and Greek, there's a double meaning of wind or breath. In the Old Testament, the word is ruah, which is wind or breath. The New Testament, it's pneuma, again, wind or breath. And the authors of the Bible use this play on words quite often. You see, when God formed Adam and Eve out of the dust, God breathed on them, which means He gave them spirit. He gave them life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, which means the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's a living document, not just a dusty old book. See, God breathes life into things. He breathes His Spirit onto us. This wind, this breath, is what we are following and walking with. See, the Holy Spirit is the invisible yet active presence of God on this planet. We pray our Father in heaven. Father God is in heaven. We pray to Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but Jesus has poured out His Holy Spirit to cover the earth, to fill His people. So the Holy Spirit is the active presence of the Trinity on this planet, that He is the one that we are walking with, relating to, working with daily. But He refuses to be predictable. He refuses to be manipulated. Just like the wind, we can't guess where He's going and what He's doing. We can't control Him. We can't create an experience with Him. We walk with Him. We need to be sensitive to His movements. We need to adjust our direction as the Spirit moves us. And He leads us in the way God would have us to go. He's not contained in this building. He's not contained in any one space. We can't go somewhere to experience Him more. There's a very special experience we have as we gather as a body, because the Spirit indwells people. People are the church. We have a great blessing of a building in which we can come and experience Him, because we are here together and the Holy Spirit fills us. He is the wind. We walk with Him. So He says, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days we are in are evil days. What does He mean by that? He's trying to remind us that life and the Holy Spirit in us is a precious gift. And we need to be careful that we take every opportunity and not waste our life, not waste the gifts that God has given us, not just use the gifts God has given us to go and live how we want, but to take the opportunity to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk that life with Him and experience all the amazing things that can happen in Him. Be careful. Someone once advertised, "Lost. Yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever." It's so easy to waste our life. It's so easy to waste our time. It's so easy to get distracted and get off course. But Paul reminds us, be careful how you walk. Stick with the Holy Spirit. A sure sign of a wise life is making the most of life in the midst of a world that wastes it. Specifically, I believe he's saying, are we making the most of the opportunities we have to share the message of Jesus with those who don't know him? Are we making most of the opportunity we have to live in the house we live and to be beside the neighbors we're beside? To go to the businesses we go to and the people we're getting to know who are staff there and then we know their names. Are we making the most of those relationships? Are we making the most of the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us to be able to make an impact in the world? So he says, be careful not to waste the gifts God has given us. So first of all, the life full of the Holy Spirit is a walk with the wind. Secondly, being full of the Holy Spirit is the wisest decision you will ever make. See, wisdom and the Holy Spirit are connected in this passage. And in the apostles' requirements for leaders in the church, once again, they connected wisdom and the Holy Spirit. They said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Those are the requirements for these leaders. Last week, we talked about being full of wisdom and all that that meant and how there are counterfeit forms of wisdom. Now, if you are wise without being full of the Spirit, that's one counterfeit form of wisdom, which James explained as earthly, unspiritual, and had demonic results. And then being full of the Spirit without being full of wisdom is like a baby with a hand grenade. Because we've got all this power, all this potential, all the amazing power of God within us, but no wisdom to use that properly. Now, I think of one example in Scripture of someone who was incredibly gifted and full of God's Spirit, but had no wisdom, and I'm sure we could come up with a few, but I think one great example is Samson. I mean, you look at the life of Samson, he was one of the most gifted people in all of Scripture, and he used his gifts solely to serve his own ends. He had been called to be a judge and leader in Israel, but all he did was go seek his own desires. He was full of God's power, full of God's Spirit, but he had no wisdom. So what we need is both, and that's why we've talked about these 5 different elements of Stephen's life, of being full. And there's more we could talk about, but we need that balance of God's gifts and God's resources in our life. Verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. Okay, what's he going to say next? How can I be wise? How can I know God's will? Often we think God's will is such a mystery. Lord, what do you want for my life? I can't discern it. Oh, why are you hiding it from me? What do I do? What does he say next? Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You want to know God's will? Be filled with the Spirit. It's the primary, first, and most important thing for the believer is to be filled with the Spirit because everything else will flow out of that. We'll walk with the Spirit. We'll live in step with the Spirit and we'll know God's will. We'll know where to go. We'll know what to do. We'll know how to respond to situations if we are first and foremost filled with God's Spirit. It's the wisest thing we could possibly do. He says the dumbest thing we could possibly do is to let someone or something else, his example is drunkenness, to control us. To allow something else to have the greatest influence over our lives. See, drunkenness can control the mind and ruin our judgment and sense of propriety. It leads us to debauchery, which is basically bad choices. Because we've allowed another influence into our bodies to do things that we wouldn't do if we had a clear mind. It's a lack of self-control. But in contrast, being filled with the Holy Spirit fills us with the fruit of the Spirit, which includes self-control. To live lives with a clear mind and a clear conscience. I've never understood the definition of fun for so many people is to wake up the next morning not remembering what they did the day before. Woohoo! That was awesome. Does anybody have any pictures so I can see what I did? It's kind of crazy. I realized one day, it wasn't that many years ago, I realized that the measure of a man is not the size of his muscles. It's not the toys in his driveway. It's not the money in his bank account. It's not the amount of women he's conquered. The measure of a man is his self-control. The measure of a man is his mastery over his own passions. You show me a man who has self-control, I'll show you a real man who will make an impact in this world. The Holy Spirit is the one who can give us that self-control. Bill Hybels once said, you are the most difficult person you will ever lead. We often think our challenges are with the people around us. No, our challenges are to control ourselves while the people around us go crazy. It's the biggest challenge as a parent. I mean, your kids are going nuts. Can you control yourself? Don't try to control your kids. Can you control yourself first and teach your kids to live under the freedom of God? See, self-control is the measure of the man, and the Holy Spirit gives that to us. Now, hear what Paul's saying under these words. Let's not make this an issue just about drunkenness and focus on that. I think Paul is using that just as the best example of something that can enter our bodies and have influence over us. But there's a lot of things we actually allow to control us other than the Holy Spirit. We can allow our job to control us. We can allow our money to control us. We can allow our relationships to control us, to have command over our lives. And we put them in a place of preeminence. Remember when I talked about the stone in the river moments ago and how it gets glory and everything goes around that? Well, we put things in our lives that get more glory than God and everything goes around them. Well, I can't really be involved in ministry because just my life is just so busy. I've got so many things going on. Well, this is what God has given us for life and godliness. And he says part of what we are designed to do is to minister and serve others. So what's getting glory in your life? What's controlling your schedule? What's controlling your body? What's controlling your mind? We put so many things in place. The great sin of humanity has been to trade in the worship of Creator God for the worship of created things. We cast him aside and we worship created things, and then they own us. They control us and eventually kill us. But when we put in preeminence in the place of glory, Creator God, and everything else becomes second place, then the amazing thing is we can actually enjoy God's creation and his blessings without them being our master. We put him first. See, anything, it can be drunkenness, it can be anything. He says, don't let these things control you, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit be your greatest influence. Let the Spirit be your guide. Let the Spirit be your way. He will lead you to Jesus. He will lead you to the way, the truth, and the life, and to the Father. The measure to which we need to hear God out there, in our jobs, in our homes, in our challenging circumstances, the measure to which we pray and say, God, I need your wisdom, I need your strength, I need to know what to do in this situation, I need to make a decision, the measure to which we should expect to hear him out there is directly correlated to the measure in which we invite him in here. And if we are filling our lives with everything else and then we expect the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and help us make a decision when we're dealing with a problem, I expect that our ears are going to be plugged with too many things to be able to hear the Spirit of the Lord. But as we welcome him in here, even in the good times, and as he fills us, then we can trust that he is out there with us. See, the Holy Spirit is not our butler. Christ is our Lord. The Spirit is our helper. He's our advocate. He's our counselor. He empowers us to go and live the life Jesus called us to. See, this is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's an imperative. It's saying, do this. I'm not suggesting this to the church. I'm saying, do this as an everyday experience, a regular pattern of life. Every step in the journey should be filled with the Spirit, his presence and his resources. And being filled with the Spirit is not a command just for individuals only. Being filled with the Spirit is the responsibility of the church. That we would constantly, as a collective body, be filled with his Spirit so that those who are empty can come here and be filled too. So that when you're out there, we are so full of him that we're spilling out around on those around us. That's our responsibility as the body of Christ, is to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be effective. You know, more than a great ushers team, more than clean bathrooms, more than a wonderful children's program, more than nice benches to sit in, we want people to come into this building and say, God is here. I mean, the preacher went too long and he was yelling at us. I mean, the music wasn't my style, but you know what? God is here. The Holy Spirit fills this place, and when I come and I'm with these people, I experience his presence, and I leave filled with him to go and live the life he's called me to. It's the wisest decision we can ever make. Number three, life full of the Holy Spirit is impossible to contain. We've talked about that what you are full of will spill out. It's especially true when you're full of the Spirit of God. I mean, he will always spill out of us. He can't be contained. He's the wind. He can't be put into a box. We can't create experiences with him. We can't control what he does. But when he fills us up, he will always spill out. Verse 19 and 20, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole couple of verses is about things coming out of our mouth. And one of the things you will see over and over again when you read about the Holy Spirit in Scripture is he always spills out of your mouth. He always spills out of your mouth. He fills you up and he spills out of your mouth. All the time, the Spirit's presence leads to utterance, to speaking. He fills us and spills out. Old Testament and New, you can see it. Jesus says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And when we are full of the Spirit, the mouth will speak words of the Spirit. Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Speaking in tongues was and is the initial physical sign of being filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to stay on that point a long time. It's one of the distinctives of Pentecostal beliefs. You're welcome here if you still struggle with that idea. We're not going to spend a whole bunch of time on there. It's a sign, and I want to make something clear, something that's very important, because a lot of division can happen on this point. A sign is not the blessing itself. A sign is to give evidence to what God has done in us to empower us for the ministry he sent us to do. If we get hung up on the sign, we miss the point. The sign is beautiful, it's a gift, it's wonderful, and we get to experience beautiful blessings from it. But the great blessing is the actual infilling of the Spirit and the empowerment he gives us to do ministry. If you're driving your family to Disneyland and you see the sign, welcome to Disneyland, you go, yay, we're at Disneyland, and then you turn around and go home, you've missed the real blessing. Right? You have to go to the bathroom. Don't stop at the sign. Harry will quit on me. Okay? The sign is beautiful in itself, but it's the blessing of the Spirit who empowers us to do ministry that is greatly important. Peter, as we talked about, who was so scared of being identified with Jesus, gets up and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit spills out of his mouth this sermon, and 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord, and the church is born. You keep reading through the Scriptures. You go back a little bit. Acts 1:8, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would empower his followers to be his witnesses all over the world. What is a witness? It is someone who testifies to the things that they have seen and experienced. He spills out of our mouth. Acts chapter 4, verse 20, Peter and John were arrested for preaching about Jesus, and they were told, don't talk about Jesus anymore, or we'll arrest you again and beat you and maybe kill you. And they said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. See, the Holy Spirit always spills out of our mouth. You may be a little bit nervous about this part. It may intimidate you a little bit. It always does me, the fact that the Bible really teaches that one of Jesus' commands is to go and preach the gospel and to share the good news and to tell people about him and to invite them to church and to verbally express your faith. It's intimidating. It's sometimes scary. But here's the amazing thing. Even when we stumble and mumble and fumble, the Holy Spirit can use that to speak incredible truth to the heart. You see, the Holy Spirit is the voice within the voice. You can be an incredible orator and have incredible wisdom and be very intellectual, but nobody hears anything in their hearts. You can have a stutter and you can stammer all the time and not get the proper words out, but if you are full of the Spirit, he spills out and he's the words within the words. See, ears are very unreliable organs. And the mechanism for sound waves to go into my ears and be interpreted into words that somehow connect to my brain and my way of understanding things and the filter that I have to understand the world around me, just to be convinced through words, isn't enough. The Holy Spirit uses words and uses ears to speak to the heart. And he can use what I'm saying today, and he can use what you are saying to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your friend, to whoever you come into contact with, and he can use it. Even if you said something stupid, even if you put your foot in your mouth, even if you just said what you shouldn't have said. I mean, if you've ever been a preacher, I mean, you say silly things all the time from stage, and you just say, God, please use that. The amazing thing is he's so good and he's so gracious that he can and he does. Our job is to be full of the Spirit and allow him to spill out of our mouth and let him do the rest. Let him do the rest. He will always speak through those who are filled with the Spirit, and it's impossible to contain him. In a moment, we're just going to take some time to pray together and invite the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're one who just said, you know, what you're talking about today, I've never really experienced that empowerment, that infilling of God's presence and his power. And we want to pray for you today. Or maybe you're just someone here who, you know, we've talked about that being full of the Spirit is a command to continue to obey. It's a lifestyle. And so you're just saying, you know what? I just need more of the Holy Spirit. I need him to come. I need him to fill me again. I've got challenges. I've got things going on. And life isn't always easy. And I just need that power once again. We want to create that opportunity in a moment. But looking again at the life of Stephen, chapter 7, he was being murdered for preaching the gospel. And what spilled out of him but the Holy Spirit? Verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen was on the ground and they were throwing rocks at him and they were crushing his body and he was moments from death. And I think most people in that moment, and you see it in movies and you hear stories about it, most people in that moment, they want to somehow spew out hate to their murderers, and they want to say something like, you're going to pay for this, or you'll never get away with this, or God's going to get you for this. But what does Stephen do? He doesn't pray to God and said, God, can you just cast them into hell for doing this? Can you get revenge for me? Can you just cast them out of your presence and make sure that they pay for what they have done? No, Stephen prays a simple prayer. As he's dying, he says, God, don't hold this against them. He says, don't hold this against them. Make peace with them. Don't cast them out. Don't condemn them for this. Don't make this their last chance. Like, God, would you save them too? Would you fill them with your Spirit too, that they could experience the joy and the peace that I've experienced, and they could experience the promise that I'm now entering into your presence? Don't hold this against them. The amazing thing is that God moved in on that prayer. See, because there was a man there named Saul. And Saul was standing off to the side, and he was guarding everyone's cloaks. And he was probably a member of one of the religious orders. He was a leader in the religious community. And he was giving permission and authority to those with the stones. Yeah, you have our permission. You go kill them. I'll watch your cloaks. I'll watch your stuff. Take them off so you can get good full range of motion so you can throw those rocks. And he was giving approval to the murder of the first Christian martyr. But Saul later became Paul, because God moved in on the prayer of Stephen to say, don't hold this against them. And so Jesus, answering that prayer, came down in person, knocked Saul off his horse, changed his name to Paul, and made him the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. What could God do if I was full of the Spirit? What could God do even in my most challenging circumstances, even in that situation I'm facing right now, even through difficult times, even amongst my enemies, who I think there is no hope for these crazy people? If I just, full of the Spirit, prayed, don't hold that against them. Make peace with them too. Help them to experience your love and your joy and your blessings. Help them to experience the fullness of your Spirit. God moved into his prayer and changed a murderer into the greatest carrier of the message we've ever seen. If you want your life to be marked with power, faith, and wisdom, you need the Holy Spirit. If you need direction today, you need God's Spirit. If you need help today, you need the Holy Spirit. If you want to make a difference in this world, the only way is to have the Holy Spirit.